All right, let's take our Bibles once again and go back to 2 Kings 6. I want to finish this tonight. And I have another message that I was planning to preach this evening, but I just didn't have peace about not finishing this message. And I don't know where I got bogged down. I really don't, but I got off on three or four rabbit trails, and I couldn't get back on the trail that I needed to be on, and so time got away from me. But we are reading in verse 1 down through verse 7, and so let me read that once again for you, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. Verse 1 says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." All right, so they ran out of room. They had this, what they called the school of the prophets. Elisha's predecessor had this school. He established this school where men of God were trained. And now with Elijah going on up to heaven, Elisha has the mantle, and so he is continuing this ministry, and things are going well. They are growing. There was not enough room in their facilities to handle everything that was going on. So in verse 2, they said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell." And he answered, so Elisha answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. In other words, they cut trees down, all right? They cut the trees down in order to make this school for the prophets. Verse 5, but one was felling a beam, and the axe head fell into the water, into the Jordan River. All right, so he's chopping away on this tree, and the axe head flies off and goes in the water and sinks in the water. And we are told then in the middle of verse 5, "And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick." And I showed you this morning that little word stick there in the Hebrew word is translated 170 some times tree. But right here, they translated it stick. All right, so he cut down a tree and he threw it into the water where the boy told him that the axe head fell. So he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he took out his hand and put out his hand and took it. Now, I entitled the sermon this morning, "The Iron Did Swim." Let's pray, and then we'll review for just a moment for those that were up on the hill working with the teens and with the bus kids and in the Good Shepherd's class as well. And so let's pray, and then we'll recap for just a moment. And then I want to share with you that last point. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much now for the blessed privilege to open the Word of God. And Father, we thank you for your word and for all the wonderful pictures and all the wonderful things that are in this book. We stand in awe, as was David, in awe of your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight. Give us ears to hear. I pray you'll guide and direct our thoughts. And Father, I pray that you'll be honored and glorified in what we learn this evening. So be with us now and speak to our hearts and draw each one of us closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, so in this simple little story, we have one of the miracles that Elisha was able to perform in his ministry. You'll remember that Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit to fall upon him. And basically what he was saying there is, in humility, he was saying that I'm not half the man you are, so I'm going to need twice the power of God upon my life that you had on yours if I'm going to accomplish anything for the Lord. And that's exactly what the Lord gave him. The Lord gave him a double portion of the spirit that he had given to Elijah. Elijah performed 8 miracles that are recorded in the scriptures for us, and Elisha in 2 Kings is going to perform 16 different miracles. And so he got exactly what he asked for. Now, in the story here, they are expanding their facilities. And this boy is cutting down a tree, this young man, one of the preacher boys, and I can just imagine that he didn't have a whole lot of tree falling experience to him. And so he didn't even have his own axe. He had to borrow somebody else's axe in order to go and help out with the job. And so while he is flailing away at this tree to cut it down, all of a sudden the axe head flies off the handle. And when that axe head flew off the handle, it did not fall on terra firma. No, it had, as fate would have it, it fell into the Jordan River. All right, that's always the way it works, isn't it? You can't fall where you can bend down, pick it up. It has to go where it's impossible to get it out. And so, Murphy's Law. And so so he cries out to Elisha, and he says, alas, master, that axe head that I was using, it was borrowed. And so Elisha asked him, where did you see it go in the water? And he pointed to the spot. And so Elisha then cuts down a tree, and he tosses it into the water where the axe head fell. Now, as I explained to you this morning, back in Old Testament times, only in late summer, when it's blazing hot over there, when all the snows from Mount Hermon have trickled down, and the water is basically just down to a small amount coming down the Jordan. That water, though, most of the year round is very muddy, and it would often overflow its banks, and so you think of the Jordan River, you think of something wide. Well, I can tell you it's about that wide right there, about as wide as what is this section of pew right here. Now, it has some holes, it has some deep spots, but all in all, the Jordan River, most people look at it and say, you call that a river? That's a creek where I came from. Well, you can call it whatever you want, but just don't leave the word Jordan off, because Jordan means descending, and that's exactly what the Jordan River does. It falls from from all the way up north at the base of Mount Hermon. It comes right out of the mountain and then trickles its way down. And they have done things like use it for irrigation. They have treatment plants along the way, and so now it doesn't flood. But in Bible times, it would come down, take all the silt that it could gather, and carry it downstream to help with the crops and you know, God's natural fertilizer, and bring it all down to where it was beneficial to all the land. Well, so that's probably what was going on. This thing was swollen. The river was swollen. It was muddy. And so he couldn't see where it went in. And it sank out of sight. So Elisha took a stick and threw it over the place where the iron axe head went down. And lo and behold, the axe head came floating up to the top of the water. And Elisha said to that boy, said, put your hand out and grab a hold of it. Now, I don't know if he was standing there just looking at it, you know, not believing it, because he's like us. He knows iron doesn't swim, right? But anyway, Elisha had to prompt him and said, now, reach out your hand and take hold of the iron. And so he did. Now, what's the application? What could you possibly see in these little seven verses with that little event taking place, of course, miraculously, but that little event taking place where the iron did swim? Well, the first thing that I said to you this morning is that we need to see the prophetic element, and especially as it relates to the Jewish nation, to Israel. You see, folks, a lot of times in your Bible, when you are reading a story in the Old Testament and you want to draw the pictures out, one of the best things you can do is look at it first from the standpoint of how does Israel fit into this story? And you'll be surprised at all the things that the Holy Spirit will teach your heart as you are looking for God's people in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, I took you back to Genesis 12, where God promised that Abraham would become the father of a great nation. And he said that the world would be blessed through this nation, through these people, through this nation, Israel. Now, certainly the world was blessed through the Jews when the Lord Jesus came into this world. I mean, the coming of Christ into this world has been the greatest thing that could have ever happened to this world, because that made the provision of a Savior to come into the world and to redeem fallen man. And so truly the world has been blessed through the Lord Jesus coming through the seed of Abraham. And then what I pointed out to you was that when the Lord Jesus came, he was rejected by his own people. I'm still always in amazement that these people, these Jewish men, could watch the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years and listen to him for 3.5 years and yet reject his message. It just blows me away. Well, John said it this way. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the point is that when Jesus came, there were many who believed, all right? And since the Lord Jesus has come and died and was buried and then resurrected and then ascended to the Father, there has been untold millions who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So but the Jews as a nation rejected God's gift. They rejected the gift of God and their promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so here's what happened because of their rejection. In 70 AD, just a few years later, 20 years later or so, 30 years later, the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, and then the judgment of God began to fall upon the Jewish people. And it did so in the form of the oppression from the Roman government. And here's what happened. In 70 AD, you remember Jesus said in Matthew 24 that not one stone of that temple was going to sit upon another. You remember that? He said not one stone is going to sit upon another. And I'm sure they were all standing around looking at those. Folks, some of those stones are as big as that right there. Some of those stones are as big as that whole section right there. Some of those stones are they're huge. I don't even see anything around here to compare them to. They're huge. They're as big as what you see right there. Solid, solid stone. And they're cut to perfection. To perfection. Amazing, isn't it? And those sat one upon another. They were form-fitted. And it looks like in many of them there were little grooves where like a puzzle, they just shoved them together and they fit perfectly. And so what happened was the Arabs went in with timbers and kindling and an accelerant, and they filled up the temple. They then with all that wood, then they shut the windows, shut the doors, poured the accelerant on, and lit it on fire. And after 2 weeks of simmering, the thing used up all the oxygen, the fire used up all the oxygen inside the temple, and then like a nuclear explosion, kaboom. And you go over there today, not one stone sits upon another. It's absolutely amazing. It came true exactly as the Lord Jesus said that it was going to happen. And so the temple was destroyed. And they have been since 70 AD without a nation, without a temple, without their religion. It's all been external. It's all been external ever since the temple was destroyed. They have, they go through the motions, and that's what the Lord was talking to them about when he said that you are blind leaders of the blind. He said you're like painted gravestones, you know? But inside, you're full of dead men's bones, just like a gravestone. And so, or just like a grave. You walk by and see the grave, and there's the headstone, and it might be as pretty as it can be, but underneath that is a decaying body. or an already decayed body. And so the Lord Jesus said the same thing about the Jews. And so what happened? Well, in 1948, something miraculous took place. Amazingly, the lost axe head rose up to the top of the water, and on May 14th, 1948, Israel as a nation was reborn. Oh, it looked like it was gone forever, didn't it? I mean, you think about it. From 586, back when Nebuchadnezzar came, do you realize, folks, that when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, there was no Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies in the temple? There wasn't. And they say it's still missing. I'm not so sure about that. But they say it's still missing. And there are a couple of people who claim that they found it and that they saw it. One fella said that he found it, and he found it underneath on that knoll called Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross. You say, well, what was he doing under there? He was looking for the Ark of the Covenant. You see, he stopped and thought for a moment, and he said, you know, the Ark of the Covenant had to be sprinkled with blood. Are you listening? He said it has to be sprinkled with blood. And so he crawled underneath there and found his way back. And he said when he got inside that there were a couple of angels sitting in there looking at him like, what are you doing, boy? You know, in the Hebrew, of course. What are you doing? Now, he couldn't take it. I mean, there's no way I would have walked over there and said, excuse me. You know, I would never have done that, and he didn't either. If you want to look this up, write it down. His name is Ron, R-O-N, Wyant, W-Y-A-N-T. And all you have to do is Google Ron Wyant. He's the guy who claims he found the ark. He's the guy who found Noah's ark, all right? He went looking for Noah's ark and found it. And he's the one that found the true Mount Sinai down in Saudi Arabia. All right, so look it up. If you don't want to take my word for it, look it up and let him tell you the story. You say, well, Pastor, do you believe what he's saying? I believe a whole lot more about his testimony than some of the others I've heard. Let me say it that way. All right? So you look it up. His name is Ron Wyant, W-Y-A-N-T. And he tells quite a story about what was under where the Lord Jesus was crucified. Now, do you remember when the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished, and then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you remember what happened? Earthquake. Who said that? Very good. You all get bozo buttons, okay? You remember bozo buttons? I don't know where that came from, but you remember those? I remember those. You got a bozo button for getting something right. But anyway, there was an earthquake, and his theory was that as the Lord was on that cross and his blood was dripping, that it went down through the cracks and fell upon the mercy seat. Now, you think about that, there is There's something to that. I hadn't figured it all out yet, but I'm telling you, when you hear the story, when you hear him tell it, you're going to get moved. I can promise you that. So the point is, though, from 70 AD all the way to 1948, the Jews had no country. They had no land. It was taken over by the Romans, and then it just sort of fizzled out, and then as the Roman Empire fizzled out, and then the Arabs came and declared that it was their land, and that's where it's been for all these years now until 1948. And in 1948, everybody woke up one morning, and there it was in the newspaper that Israel is now a nation. Boom, just like that. Israel is now a nation. And so just as that old boy was cutting and the axe head went in the water and he threw in the tree and the axe head rose to the top, folks, listen, God did the same thing with Israel. And the reason he raised Israel out of the muck and the mire of this old world is simply because he's not through with them yet. You see, God today uses the church, all right? His mode of operation today is through the local church. But there's coming a day when, according to promise, the church is going to be raptured out to heaven. And when the church is taken to heaven, then God is going to go back to using the Jews once again. The 144,000 witnesses, all Jewish. The two witnesses that will testify of the salvation of the Lord, the two witnesses, Jewish. All right? So once again, God is going to use his people, the ones that he called from the loins of Abraham. So the iron did swim. Amen. The iron did swim. You say, but iron can't swim. It does when God says it can. All right? And it was God, make no mistake about it, who raised that nation up. All right, the second picture was to see it in the application of preaching the gospel. You know, when you preach the gospel to an unsaved person and they receive Christ, then God reaches down in the pit, sets them out upon solid ground, and he changes their hearts and he makes them a new person in Christ. So the iron swims, all right? The iron swims. We were down in the mire, but because of the tree, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are lifted up. Amen. All right? Now, thirdly, lastly, I want us to see a picture of the Christian life and serving the Lord from this illustration, from this story. The picture of the Christian life and serving the Lord. Folks, I want you to think about this for this little point here. This fella could have easily covered up this whole thing. All right? He did not have to cry out, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Nobody else knew it was borrowed but him. So he's cutting away, and then all of a sudden, whoom, it takes off and falls in the water. Now, all he had to do, and not get in trouble, but all he had to do, he had the handle in his hands. So all he had to do was just keep beating the tree, right? Just make the noise. Just go through the motions. Nobody would have thought anything different. Everybody else was working. They weren't all standing around just watching him. No, they were working. And so all he had to do was just stand there and continue with the handle to hit the tree. And it would certainly sound like he was working his little heart out. But wait a minute, here's the problem with that. You see, the axe head is the business end of the axe. All right? You know, listen, there's no power in the handle. You're right? There's no power in the handle. You can stand there and beat that tree. Listen, the handle is going to fall before the tree falls. Right? Because you've lost the business end of your axe. You just stand there and pound on it. You're eventually going to wear the axe handle out. That tree has roots. It's dug in. And all you're going to do is get nerve damage in your forearms for the rest of your life for standing there hitting a tree with an axe handle that doesn't have the business end on it. And so he could have gone through the motions. He could have gone through the motions. I mean, it's like Shakespeare said in Macbeth. When he said life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And that's what he was doing, just over there pounding away. Somebody would have walked by and said, man, you've been pounding on that tree for 2 hours. You hadn't cut that thing down yet. And then the guy would look at his axe and say, hey, dummy. You don't have an axe head on that thing. No wonder you can't cut the tree down. What you been doing? Oh, I'm just making noise over here. I want everybody to think I'm doing something. I want everybody to think I'm busy. Is that right? Is that right? Well, you know, that's how far too many churches and far too many Christians go about serving the Lord today. You know, they're just going through the motions. Paul said it this way. Turn over into your New Testament for a moment and look at what Paul said about this in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 1, Paul said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, we're here, aren't we? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's our world, this narcissistic world we live in. Me, mine, and you stay out of it. All right, so covetous, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, man, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, in other words, you can't keep control of your emotions. You fly off the handle. No pun intended for the axe. All right? Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You say, yeah, boy, the world sure is bad, isn't it, Pastor? I don't think he's talking about the world. I think he's talking about Christians. I think he's talking about the church. What I just read describes to a T the church in 2026. That's right. Having a form, look at verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul said, hey, Christian, from such turn away. Turn away. Man, I could go on for an hour right there. And that's where we are in our churches today, folks. We are just going through the motions, but we have lost our cutting edge. We have lost the power. We have lost the most important thing that makes the difference in our service. Have we lost our cutting edge? Oh my, I don't think there's any doubt about that. Has your axe head flown off your axe handle? That's something to think about, isn't it? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said these words. He said, and it came to pass when, or Matthew tells us, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now get this last part. For he taught them as one having authority. Authority. And not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. The other day, I was driving home. And I went down Manhole Hill over here. the one that goes from the Pizza Hut down the hill, down, you know, there's 9,000 manholes on that road going down through. Look, you ever go check that out? They're everywhere. I don't know what's going on down there, but it's suspicious looking. Tell you that. And so anyway, there was an accident. And there was a little skinny fella. But he had a badge on. He kind of had street clothes, or it looked like street clothes. But he had a badge on. And as I came over the hill, I saw him reach in his pocket and in his belt, take it off, and he put it down where you could see it. And he stood out in the middle of the road, little skinny guy. Did I tell y'all he's a little skinny guy? I mean, his leg wasn't any bigger than that right there. Little skinny fella. Yeah. So I come over the hill. I'm the first car. And then when I started over the hill, he steps out in the middle of the road. And I thought, man, you're brave. Then I saw the badge, and he put his hand up. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that little skinny guy is no match for my car. All right? 10 out of 10. If I hit him, I win. Right? Yeah. But I stopped. You want to know why I stopped? Because he has the authority. He has the power. And Jesus, Matthew says that when Jesus spoke, he wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rest of them. No, they were just going through the motions. But when Jesus spoke, people listened to what he had to say. And they listened because he had authority. John the Baptist said, preaching is like using an axe. In Matthew 3:10, he said, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Folks, I'm telling you that the iron did swim. We need to realize as Christians that in our service, it's not in our own might. that we get anything done for God. And if you try, you're going to fail. Nothing that we do for God can be in our own strength. You got to get the power of God upon your life and the power of God upon your service. You say, preacher, I teach my Sunday school class and it's like, zoom, just goes right over everybody's head. Nobody listens. I don't know what to do. Well, how about getting some power from the Lord upon your life? You know, how about getting in the prayer closet and pray to get God's hand upon what you're doing? You know, it'll make a world of difference, I promise you. You say, preacher, I'm having a hard time with my bus. I know how to fix that. Get alone with God. Beg God for his power so that when you are asking someone to come and get on the bus and ride to church, you have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit behind your voice. Alas, Master. So let me ask you, Christian, have you lost your axe head? If your axe head is off the handle, then the Lord Jesus Christ can put it back for you. He can put it back on for you. You see, all you need to do is just simply call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. You know, the truth of the matter is, all of our power is borrowed. Just like this old boy borrowed the axe. It wasn't mine, Master. It wasn't mine. I've lost it. It wasn't mine. Elijah said, where'd it fall? Right there. Throws the tree in. The axe head did swim. He said, well, iron doesn't do that. I know. But God can make your axe head swim if you'll just ask him. It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. Alas, Master, it was borrowed. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, chapter 10, verse 10, speaks about a blunt axe head and how difficult it is to cut with one. Listen, folks, we need to be sharp. We need to be sharp. Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. Where'd it fall? Right here. He cut down the stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Have you lost your axe head? I know where you can get it back. Yeah. These are altars up here. And that's where you can get it back. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll help us to see these pictures. Everybody knows that iron can't swim. But in this story, it did. And that was because you had your hand upon it. And Father, if there is one thing all of us need, we need your power. I just pray that you'll help us to remember where the axe head went in the water. And then, Father, give us a broken heart. We want to get the axe head back on the handle. That's when it works. That's where it works. So I pray that you will help us to search our souls tonight and get our hearts right with you. So, Father, bless your word. Touch our hearts with it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.